Hey, good morning, church. Man, it is great to see you this morning. I know that it took a little extra effort to be here this morning. Today is the Memorial Day Sunday. It's a holiday weekend. It's the unofficial start of summer, and people usually go to the lake. But I saw that someone posted that Oklahomans aren't going to the lake this Memorial Day. The lake's coming to us. And it's been quite a week. I don't really like to talk about the weather when I get up here to preach, but that would just be to ignore the obvious. I've gotten more calls, texts, emails from friends all around the country wanting to know, hey, you guys okay out there? They're watching on the national news, the tornadoes, the flooding, and all that's taking part here in Oklahoma. And we want to continue to pray for this coming week, and either the forecast for this week calls even for more storms and rain, and so we want to be praying for those that have been through the tornadoes, those that are dealing with the flooding and also the potential floods, and we want to be praying for them. And of course, it's a Memorial Day weekend, and this is a time at which we remember. And of all people, I think that we as believers and followers of Christ should be people who remember. It's a time when our nation gratefully remembers those who served and made the ultimate sacrifice and gave their life for us that we can enjoy the freedoms we enjoy, just like gathering here on a Sunday morning to worship. It's also a little more than that, that we can remember even our own family, the generations and the loved ones that have gone before us, also called Decoration Day, and just remembering our heritage and where we came from. As believers, that's very important to us, so I hope that you'll take a few moments. Yeah, we're real close. I'd encourage you, even today as you leave church, just to head to the, I guess it's north, and just drive by Floral Haven, even through Floral Haven. I always am blessed by doing that on this Memorial Day weekend that comes. They put out about 4,000 American flags. In this moment, I don't know several people. And loved ones that that's their final resting place, and so it's become a great Memorial Day place for me to spend a few moments. And I wanted to just give you a little update. I wanted to thank Alan for leading us in worship. Alan helps us out in the 11:15 service every Sunday, and his wife Carolina plays for us in both services, and he does us a great job. Did a great job today, and always am blessed when Alan leads worship. But if you're wondering where Joshua is, I want to tell you where Joshua is today. He's not just taking a holiday, but Joshua and Allison and their family are in Nashville this morning. And they're being joined there by Joshua's two brothers and sister. They're surprising their father today. Now, Joshua and Allison both are preacher's kids. So Joshua's dad is a pastor. And today is his last Sunday there at his church, and he's retiring. And so they're surprising him today on his last Sunday there at the church and where he pastors in Nashville, and to be there as a family with them. We thought it was just great, and they've been planning it. So that's where Joshua is. He'll be back next Sunday. And so just be praying that they have a safe trip home. And it's just been a just appreciate Alan so much this morning. Well, as Quinn mentioned, we're in a series called Always Near. I'm going to wrap it up next week. And we've just been looking at these ways in which we can practice and delight in the nearness of God. So just to remind you, something that we've learned over these past few weeks in this series is that God wants a relationship with you. And maybe if you don't get anything else out of this series, you get that. That God wants a relationship with you. He wants to be near to you. And he's done everything possible to make that relationship happen. So he's done everything to make it possible. God wants a relationship with you, and he's done everything to make it possible. It's just now your reaction, your response to what God has done for us. But the other truth that goes along with that is this, that in every relationship, you are either drawing nearer or drifting away. That's true in every human relationship. It's true in every spiritual relationship. It's true in our relationship with God. We're either drawing nearer to God or we're drifting away, drifting apart from him. And so there are certain times and certain circumstances, things that we experience when God seems so far away. And let me tell you when one of those times are. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up to the Psalms, Psalm 73. And then if you have your worship bulletin, you can follow along, take a few notes this morning. It may be the Lord will say something to you, speak to you through his word that will be important for you. But when life seems unfair, God seems far away. And I've known that to be true in my own experience. I think if you stop long enough to think about it, you'd know it'd be true in your experience. When life seems unfair, it seems like God has said goodbye, left us alone, abandoned us. He has seemed so far away. So I want to introduce you to somebody this morning that my guess is there's a number of you here this morning that never have been introduced to this fellow named Asaph. And we find Asaph in the Chronicles, in the Old Testament, and in the Psalms. And so Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. If I were to kind of rank the psalms, it's kind of hard to do. You know, Psalms 23 is kind of near the top, but Psalm 73 is right there. And the reason is because it seems so real. And it's so practical, and you're introduced to this fellow named Asaph. Let me tell you about Asaph, just to give you a quick introduction to him. Now, we're going back about 3,000 plus years ago, during the time of King David. Asaph is a worship leader. He was a choir leader in the worship of David's army. He was a worship leader, and so he's in ministry. You say he's a follower of God. Been involved in leading others to follow God and to worship God. But no doubt Asaph had something happen in his life that he experienced a crisis of faith, and God seemed so far away from him. God is distant. And so I just want to kind of work you through this morning Psalm 73. So it'd really be important, you know, if you have your Bible, you can follow along your Bible app. And just see how God, well, how he works in Asaph's life, and Asaph relates to God, but how he might relate to you. And so in Psalm 73, I can just imagine, here's Asaph, maybe sitting on the edge of his bed, or he's just there contemplating. And this is what he says in verse 1. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel." He sort of makes this declaration of faith. God is good. God has been good to his people, Israel. Surely God is good to Israel. Especially is he good to those who are pure in heart. Now that's just his declaration, his faith. Surely God is good to Israel. Surely God is good to those who follow him are pure in heart. But let me tell you about myself. But as for me, I'm slipping. My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. God is good. And I can say it with my mouth. But my experience is that something quite different. And I'm slipping. And here's Asaph, sort of this slipping saint. And he's struggling. Now this psalm of 28 verses sort of divides itself right in half. And so we're going to look at it, these two halves. And in that first half, Asaph just gets, you might say he just gets real vulnerable and transparent and real. And he just looks at the problem. He tells us about the problem. Now, his problem is reality. He's looking at the world. He's looking at his life. He has these questions of how could these things happen? Why are these things happening? And so here's the problem. Now, he says in verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant." I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now there he states his problem. He says, I envied the arrogant. These are the proudful. These are the conceited ones. These basically saying these are not followers of God. These are the proud and arrogant ones. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, he said, I envied them. It wasn't true for me. And this is what happened to him. He says, well, here's God, and God is good. God is sovereign, He has control of everything, and God is a good God. I'm a follower of God, but this is life. And what I'm experiencing life and what I see in life, it is unfair. It doesn't seem to be right that he begins to doubt the sovereignty and ultimately the goodness of God, that God's not fair. Now, let me just ask you, you don't have to tell anybody, you don't have to respond in any way. Have you ever had a thought, God, this isn't fair? Have you ever just for a moment even questioned the fairness of God? That somehow you thought that God would show up, would do something, that as a follower of God, this is not anything that you ever thought you would experience that wouldn't happen to you. But not only are you experiencing, but you notice those who don't follow God, those who don't claim to know Christ, those who don't go to church, those who don't even pretend to live for him. Well, they seem to be having all the blessings that you thought you would be having. They're winning and you're losing. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but my guess is you have. I know I have. And Asaph is right in the middle of that. And so what I want you to see right there on your outline, it says, doubts can create distance. And here's Asaph. He's doubting. And he's wondering if God is really in control, if God is really powerful, if God is really sovereign. But most of all, is God really good? Now, when that happens, and this is what happened to Asaph, and this is what I want you to note, and this is good. First of all, it's okay for believers to have doubts. You know, occasionally, you know, I just tell you, there are times I just kind of wonder. I begin to question some things and wonder, is this really true? And why did this happen? And so we have doubts, and that's why it's called faith, by the way. You don't need faith if you know all the answers. You know, if you know, then it's not faith. It's when you don't know that now it requires faith. And faith oftentimes struggles up against doubts. That's okay. So it's okay for believers to have doubts. Here's Asaph. He's struggling. The second thing I want you to know, it's okay then to have doubts, but you need to tell God about your doubts. And so Asaph now begins just to pour it out. He says, you know, I'm not going to keep in God. I'm just going to tell you what's going on. And God invites us to do that. I love this verse in Isaiah. Put it on your outline. Isaiah 43:26, where God says, hey, take me to court. You know, take me to court. Put me on trial. Test me. Try me. Let us argue our case together. State your case so that you may be vindicated. So God invites us to bring our questions to him and really to put him on trial. Okay, let's go to court and try me and test me in that. Psalm 148, just jot it down. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, those who call upon him in truth. So one of the ways that we delight in the presence of God and being near to God is calling out to him. Just as Quinn mentioned last night, you're calling out to God in times of trouble. You call out to God in times of doubting. You call out to God and he seems near. Now in these next few verses, and I just want to just kind of take you through verses 4 through 12 and sort of see the picture of what's happening. And this is Asaph just pouring his heart out to God. And he says, now I've envied the arrogant. I've seen the prosperity of the wicked. And then he says in verse 4, they have no struggles. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They don't have any troubles. They are not plagued by human ills. It goes on in verse 6, therefore, pride is their necklace. And they clothe themselves with violence. They don't think about God. God is far away from their thoughts, their actions, their concerns. They now are self-sufficient. They don't have any problems. They've got enough success, enough money, enough power. They just don't have any troubles in life. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. And so they're involved in all kinds of immorality. They're just imagining immoral things to do. And so these are the immoral, wicked, debauchery, and they're so successful in positions of power and prestige in verse 8. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. In verse 11, they say, well, how can God know? What can God do? Who needs God? How would God know? Does the Most High know anything? We're smarter than God. We're stronger than God. We don't need God. And then he says in verse 12, just contemplating it all, their success, his struggles, the struggles of the followers of God, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. And so Asaph just takes it all into finally, he just can't take it anymore. He says, now these unbelievers and these immoral, wicked people, they don't have any problems, not like the problems in life that I'm having. They seem to be in perfect health. They never seem to be sick, don't have any physical problems, at least not like the illnesses and the sicknesses that I'm dealing with and my family's going through. And, you know, they don't get cancer, and here where I am following God, and I've got cancer. They don't have any financial problems. And, you know, they don't even follow God, and they don't even pretend to follow God and know God. They don't have any financial problems, and here I am doing my best to follow God, and I can't even make my budget balance. I can't even make it work out. I'm struggling financially. And ultimately, they're just carefree and don't have any worries in life, and that's not like me, because I wake up anxious, I go to bed anxious. There's never an anxious moment in my life. To where ultimately he basically just sums it up down to this point. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth believing in God? Or we might say it, is it really worth it to follow Christ? Why should I be a Christian? Why should I follow Christ? Why should I believe when unbelievers seem to be getting all the blessings? It seems to be useless, and unbelievers are better off. And I just sort of tell you what it kind of sounds like. He says, the bad guys are winning, and the good guys are losing. And I might have hooked up on a losing team. Now, why would I go through this of following Christ and all that entails, and it, when it seems like it doesn't make any difference at all, and my team is losing? And he looks at these two big areas of physical and financial prosperity. They're healthy, they're wealthy, they have it all. And it's not that just that the wicked are being blessed, unbelievers are being blessed. That's one thing. But they're being blessed and unbelievers are suffering. And so it just didn't balance for Asaph. And what happens is he has spiritual vertigo. He's lost his balance. I don't know. I just had very minor bouts with the dizziness and vertigo. I've talked to people who have had vertigo, and you may have had it. And that's where you know that your whole, you know, everything spins. And you just can't quite get your balance. Your equilibrium is off. And you're just kind of, you know, you're always nauseated. The whole world and life seems to be spinning around you. And that's Asaph. He's dizzy by all of it. He's lost his balance. He's sort of lost his way. And he's struggling. And God seems so far away. Now, Asaph made three critical mistakes. Let me just point them out to you real quick. The first mistake he makes is he's just judging by what he sees. So he doesn't know really beyond what he just sees. So he's looking around to him, and it just seems like all this prosperity, all these blessings are going to the wicked. But he only looks at what he can see. So he's only judging by what he sees. Second, he sort of leaves God out of the equation. You know, he's just sort of looking at the outward appearances, and God's not even, it seems so far away, he just looks, well, this isn't right. And so they're winning, I'm losing. But ultimately, the big mistake is he forgets about eternity and gets caught up in the moment, in the nowness of life, and he forgets about the life to come. And there's Asaph. He is in a desperate way. Let me just ask, have you ever been like that? Have you ever had those dark moments where doubt was overwhelming? It may have been in a hospital room. It might be at a funeral home. It might be in the very moment, in the quietness of life, even now as you walk through the emptiness of a house that once was filled with children, and now you're all alone. You know, God, I thought it'd be different than this. I really thought that you could be better to me than this. And look at all those people, by the way, that don't even pretend to follow you. Their families are great. They have success. They're taking great vacations, living in a great house, driving a great car. Lord, you just seem to be blessing them, and you've sort of forgotten about me. So Asaph is what I would say, he is in a bad place, a really bad place. Then you get to verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. He's right there. He said, you know, this is, you know what? I made a big mistake. It's been futile. It's been empty. It's been in vain. All day long I've been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishments. And it was a song that we sing. It comes from a verse in Jeremiah talk, that every morning God makes his what? New every morning? His mercies, his blessings. You know, that's what we talk about. Asaph gets real here. God, I know you know, he talks about these blessings and mercies every day, but this is what life is like for me. Every day I get up, there's more punishment. Like today's worse than it was yesterday. So I don't know, something has gotten way out of whack here. And so this is Asaph. Now get this, Asaph is a follower of God. Not only is a follower of God, he's been in ministry. He's been a choir leader. He's been a worship leader. He is a poet. He is a writer of songs. He wrote this psalm. He wrote Psalm 73 through 83 and Psalm 50. He's a songwriter. He's even called the seer or a prophet. He's sort of a preacher. I mean, he is struggling here with all that is happening in his life. He is in a desperate place. And this is what happens in verse 15. He says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And I think this is a moment when Asaph realizes, if I really say what I'm thinking, if I say it, it's not that God can't handle it. He's not sure other people can handle it. But he says it would be damaging to say it to other people. But this is what he said. I think this is the moment he realizes, I've got a problem. This is a big problem. He realizes the magnitude of his problem, and this is his problem. He got up and said, well, God is far away, and I'm not very close to God. His presence, I don't know where his presence is, but God's not here. And he's far away from God. So what do you do when God is far away because life seems so unfair? How do you find your way back? And this is the best part of the psalm, because this is where Asaph takes us to. But then he says, beginning now in verse 16 through verses 28, he gives us these three simple steps of finding our way back, which for you this morning may be the reason you made the effort to get here. For whatever you're struggling with, that God is going to reach out and speak to you. He says, now, you want to know how you can experience the nearness and my presence in your life? And you seem to think that I've been unfair and you're struggling with your doubts? Listen to what I say to you this morning. He's regaining his balance. He's sort of getting things back into focus. He's finding his way back to God and the nearness of God and the presence of God. So here's the first thing we see. First of all, spend time with God and his people. Spend time with God and his people. And I can tell you what, another way of saying that, go to church. Go to church. And now you're here this morning. So man, this is a Sunday you get lots of extra points for being here. You're here. But let me tell you, this is so, to me, it is so simple. It is profound. Asaph says in verse 16 and 17, listen to what he says. When I tried to make sense of all of this, when I tried to understand this, it troubled me. It troubled me deeply. I mean, like he says, I'm beside myself. I'm about ready to throw in the towel. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Now, can I just say what that means? Until I went to church. And I kind of think what happened to Asaph is that when he sort of just started drawing distance from God, he just sort of quit going to church and got out of the ministry and didn't think he really needed it. And it wasn't that big a deal. And what happened, he began to lose his balance. Things got unfocused to him. And he says, then I understood their final destiny. And then he said, now, I went to church, things became back in the focus. And here's the worship leader, and he goes to worship, and he hears God's word. Now, it's not just that he hears God's word being taught, but he's with God's people. And he gets around God's people. And that's of immense importance to him. And so I think watching church online is great. I think it's awesome. I think it helps people when they travel, when they can't be here, or when they're shut in. But it is a poor substitute for thinking you can ever have a digital experience, a virtual experience, and not be around the people of God. And so you get around the people of God, and you begin to say, what did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered together, I'm going to be there. And so when you come into a place like this, God says you're coming into my presence because I am here. That's what happens when we worship. God is here. And as he is here, we hear the truth and we begin to think biblically and correctly. And we can correct some misperceptions and faulty thinking. And so Asaph says, I went to church. I went to the sanctuary. And all of a sudden, the things became a little different here for me. It was awesome. And that's what was happening here. And so he says, and so the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. But let's encourage one another. It's interesting to me that this writer of Hebrews in the first century, I mean, they've been around 100 years. People already start quit going to church. They think they need a church. I said, some of you are in the habit of not coming to church. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And so I'm not legalistic about it, but I'm almost legalistic about it. So I think some of the best advice I have given to people who find themselves in spiritual trouble is I just ask them, are you going to church? And they say, no. I say, why don't you just go to church? Find a church. Go to church. If they live here, come to our church. Go to church. And they look at me like, well, that's stupid. This is one thing I learned. I've been to a lot of school. I went 18 years to high school, and I went to 4 years of college, and I need a little more, and I went 3 years seminary. Then I went back to school and taught for a few years in a Bible college. And what I learned, I passed on to my students there in those early years. I told them, 75% of your success in school, and particularly in college, because this is where it happens the most. Because the first 18 years, you pretty much have to go. But it doesn't matter how much money you're paying for those classes, the next 4 years, they don't care if you come or not. And I knew this, showing up, just go to class. And I could pretty much guarantee you won't pass. I mean, it's almost like 90% is just showing up. But I got, but you know, sometimes you do have to stay. Just make it 75% is just showing up. And I kind of think the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. If you want a little clue how you can be successfully spiritually, just go to church. Just show up. You probably heard this. It's the most troubling statistic. Pastors all across the country are dealing with that. The average, a regular average attender in the church today in America is 1.5. I've rounded up to two. Two times a month. And they're knocking it out of the park, they think. I don't know how you get better than this. I'm going twice a month. That's two times a month. 18 to 24 times a year. And they think they're killing it. And you wonder why it is happening that not just our culture is not being impacted, but why isn't my life showing any difference as a follower of Christ? Asaph just goes back to church. He finds his way back. Notice too, remember what is that number two? This, remember what success really is. This is where he got kind of skewed in what he thought success and prosperity was. He looks and he just sort of measures it in those tangible things of the world. And this is what Asaph down to saying is, truly, you put them on a slippery path and you sent them sliding over the cliff to destruction. Now he's talking about those people. He thought, man, they're on easy street. Then he said, no, they're slipping. I thought I was slipping, he said in verse 2. I'm not slipping. They're slipping. They're slipping down that slippery path. You're sending over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by their terrors. And in that moment, he has this eternal perspective that returns to him and realizes life isn't about only the here and now. And when you think about all you can see in this moment, you don't get the full picture. Asaph, remember, I've just been focused in on too little of this. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? I mean, if you just have success materially, prosperity that by every standard of this life is beyond measure, and you lose your own soul, is anything worth more than your soul? And the answer is no. No. Nothing is worth more than your soul. And they've just sold out. 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And what Asaph remembered in just that moment is that a game is played in four quarters. So a game isn't over after the first quarter, second quarter, or third quarter. And what looks like you're losing the game is only determined when the final whistle blows, the gun goes off, the game is over. That's when winners and losers are determined. And it's the same in life. And so it doesn't determine. You may not even be in halftime yet, but this game ain't over. And in the ultimate, I can tell you, we win. We ultimately win. God's team wins at the end of time, at the end of the day. No one escapes death and judgment and eternity. Asaph got refocused and got it back. I don't see the bigger picture. Now I see the bigger picture. Now here's the third thing when life seems unfair. You have to renew your relationship with God. And so that's what happened to Asaph. He had to renew his relationship with God. And that might be where you're at. And this is what Asaph said in verse 21 and 22. He says, then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. See, now I realize how bad off I was spiritually. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Saying to God, he said, God, I must seem like just a brute beast to you. Man, I was just senseless. I kind of lost it there for that moment. And God, I want to get a new relationship and a new view of you. And that's what Asaph begins to do. And so he says, and then verse 23, yet I'm always with you. Look at that, the presence of God, now near to God. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll take me into glory. Look at this. He says, in the past, I held on to your hand. In the present, you guide me. In the future, you're going to take me to glory. He sort of got it all of a sudden. He said, man, this is awesome. And I've got it. He just realized who he was, has this new view of God and what's happening there. So he says now in verse 25, and whom have I in heaven but you? There is no one else but you. And earth has nothing I desire beside you. Wow. It just sort of flipped, didn't it? I mean, nothing I desire more than you. Nothing I desire more than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion forever. Now he's renewing that. He's drawing near to God. God never had left him. He's drawing near to God. But now notice he gets down to his final testimony, this difference between believers and unbelievers. Those who are far from you will perish. Now he's talking about eternity. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Now listen to what he says. But for me, it is good to be near you. Just to be near you. Just to be into your presence. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And not only that, he says, now he's got it. I'm going to tell other people about you. I'm going to tell others of your deeds. You know, it happens almost in every action movie you've ever seen. There is that moment that comes when the hero is falling to his peril. He may have fallen off a mountain. He may be sliding down a ravine. He may have fallen out of a building. He's falling to certain death. But at the last moment, he reaches out and grabs something. It may be a branch of a tree. It may be a little sapling that is there. It might be a rope that is there. He reaches on and grabs something before he falls to his death. And this is what Asaph just told. I was falling to my death, and I reached out, and I grabbed the right hand of God who had never left me. And then I began to put it all back into place. I went to church. I was around God's people, experienced God's presence. I began to see what real success and prosperity is all about. And then I just drew near to God and renewed my relationship with him. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray. And you know, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's a weekend that we talk about remembering. And what we need to remember utmost is that there is one who loves us, who died for us, gave himself for us. And he wants a relationship with you. And it could be on this very Sunday, God brought you in the midst of all your struggles, all your doubts, all your troubles, to listen to him, speak to you through his word, and renew your relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, try me. Take me to court. Just test me in this. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I'd love to tell you more about him. I'll be right down here at the front to pray with you. Anything that you may question, I'd love to talk to you about Christ. You can receive him this morning, a simple prayer of faith. Jesus, I don't understand very much of any of this, but I trust enough to ask you to forgive my sins and give my life to you. Jesus, I pray you'll change lives today. And it's in your name we'll pray. Amen.